Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
We're back in Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9 this morning. A couple weeks ago, Jay looked back into 2 Kings and showed us how the people of God got to where they are in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then last week, Tommy looked forward in Malachi of where the people were going. Well, today, we're back in Nehemiah. We're going to look back to where the people of God at this point in redemptive history are, particularly in Nehemiah chapter 9. Let me remind you just briefly where they are. Remember, at this point, they've returned from captivity. They spent about 70 years in Babylon, and God in his grace allows them to return to the promised land, to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall. And so they're back in Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt, and now the wall is rebuilt some 52 days later. They fought through a lot of opposition, not only external opposition, but internal opposition. Remember, Nehemiah almost lost the locker room at one point, but the people rallied together by the grace of God, and 52 long days later, the wall is complete. And so as we get into this morning, we want to remind ourselves of some of these questions. That what is the Lord building? The physical labor is important. The physical temple is important. Those walls are important. But what we see in the fact that Ezra and Nehemiah has not ended after the completion of the wall is that the Lord is after more than just the temple and the wall and the city of Jerusalem, as important as that is at the time. The Lord was after the heart of his people. He was not just seeking to rebuild a city, but to rebuild a people, a city in which, yes, the Messiah would come, and a people through which the Messiah would come. And so what the Lord is doing, and this is important for us to understand an application today of what the Lord is doing at Riverside, is as important as physical things are, ultimate things are for God to build his people. And so what is the Lord building? Ultimately, he is building his people. And so we begin to see that in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 as these people gather for worship and the Lord begins to restore them and rebuild them. Now, so what is he rebuilding? He's rebuilding his people ultimately as they rebuild the temple and the wall. But how is he rebuilding his people? We see this throughout Ezra and Nehemiah, that he's building his people through his word. We see that God sends Ezra back, and Ezra at this point has been teaching and preaching for 13 plus years among the people of God. And so God sends prophets, he sends teachers like Ezra among them, that God is building his people through his word. And so we begin to understand this when moments like Nehemiah 8, 9, where we see these great pinnacles of God working in the life of his people, it's not happening in a vacuum. Like, this is years and years of the word of God being preached and taught, and that beginning to bear fruit in the lives of his people. And so that's what we begin to see, that God is building his people. He's building his people through his word. And here's where we want to kind of start pressing in this morning. Why is the Lord building his people? Yes, it's the people through which the Messiah has come. He's preparing for the great day of the Lord where God will send the Messiah. But we see particularly in Nehemiah chapter 8 and now chapter 9 this morning, why is the Lord building his people? God is building worshipers. As we read the word of God, the word of God reads us and begins to transform us and begins to make us more like Christ. The word leads to worship. And so here's the truth that I want us to start seeing this morning, is that we are made to be worshipers of God. That's what you were designed and created for. You don't have to get farther than Genesis chapter 1 to say you are created in the image of God. You are image bearer of God. You are a mirror made to reflect the glory of God and to showcase the glory of God as image bearers of Christ. That's what you were designed for, and sin has shattered that and made that problematic for us, that we need to be put back together. And so that's what we see God doing here in Nehemiah chapter 9. He's putting his people back together so that they can worship as they were made to do. And so as God builds his people through the preaching of his word, as the word reads us and transforms us, it ignites worship in us, and worship forms us. And so even for us today, our mission as the church is to tell people about the Lord that they may too worship. We see that in Revelation chapter 15, that at the end of the day, what we will be doing is worshiping. We are made to worship. And that's what we see the people doing in Nehemiah chapter 9. God's created purpose for them is that they're worshipers, and we see this glorious moment of worship as he builds his people through the preaching of this word, and he makes them worshipers of the one true God. So here's, if we could maybe summarize the main point of what we're going to drive at as we spend our time working our way through this longest prayer recorded in the Bible. The main point, if we could maybe summarize this in Nehemiah chapter 9, talking about worship, is that what we see in Nehemiah chapter 9 are worshiping people who are stunned by the greatness and mercy of God. And here's where we want to be thinking. If we are to be built up into what God designs us to be, then we must be worshipers. And if we are going to be worshipers, the very thing that will ignite that worship as we see the word of God and God forms his people is that we are overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they see. They stand up to bless the name of the Lord, to bless the character of the Lord, stunned by his greatness. And so my prayer for you and me at the end of this next 20-something minutes or so, that you too would be stunned by the greatness of God through the preaching of his word, that God would form his people and build his people as we are worshipers of the one true God. Are you ready? The first thing I want you to see this morning is that the people prepare themselves. That's Nehemiah chapter 9, 1 through 2. Don't miss this. The people prepare themselves. Did you notice what I read a minute ago in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2? That the people of God are taking on this physical posture. There's sackcloth. There's fasting. There's mourning. There's dirt on their heads. There's this separation from foreigners. And what this is signifying is that the people of God are taking this physical posture that's representative of their hearts. They're separating themselves and marking themselves off, showing that their allegiance is different than the allegiance of the nations. It's not saying that they're anti-foreigners. It's saying that they are set apart from those who are not believers in the Lord. So they're setting themselves apart as was prescribed in Leviticus. So they're setting themselves apart, and they know, as you and I know, as we hear the word of God, as they hear the word of God in Nehemiah, it says here that they spend a quarter of the day reading from the book of the law, that they are going to have the word of God read them, and there's going to be some confession that needs to happen. Because I don't know about you, but anytime you look at the word of the Lord and it reads you, it will expose things in you that need to be confessed. Have you experienced that before? All the time. And so they are preparing themselves for the worship of the Lord, and they're doing so by taking this physical posture. And then the Bible says, as the way they do this, they read from the book from a quarter of the day, and for another quarter of the day, they begin to confess sins as the word of God reads them, and they begin to worship and stand and bless the name of the Lord. So we see this rhythm of reading the word, confessing sin, and worshiping the Lord. And this is the spiritual reconstruction of the people. As the word of God builds them, they confess sin, they unburden themselves and become worshipers and worship the Lord as they were designed to do. That was what it was all about, worship. And so the Levites gather, the worship leaders gather, the priests gather. And do you see it in verse 5? As they have prepared themselves for worship, they said, "Now let's stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your character. Blessed be who you are, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And what follows is something very glorious. The people of the Lord are overwhelmed with the mercy of the Lord. what follows is the people of God recounting the history of the people of God, how God has acted in history, the mercy he has shown them, how the good shepherd has led them all the way and has not forsaken them yet. And it's absolutely astounding. It's something that we do every week as we gather. We recount how the good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep, and he has not forsaken us yet, and he never will. And so they prepare themselves for worship. Now let's listen to the worship of the Lord. Listen to, first of all, as they prepare themselves for worship, they stand up and begin to worship. You see this beginning in chapter 9, verse 6. The first thing that I want you to see is the Lord's mercy in creation. The Lord's mercy in creation. They proclaim, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens." He's made everything. There's nothing in creation that you see that was not made by him. "With all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them," in case you missed it, everything is the Lord's. "And you preserve them all." What mercy. What grace is that we serve a God who made everything, and did you see this? He preserves everything. By his word, he holds everything together. That includes you. We see his mercy in creation. We see his mercy in that he made everything so that we could enjoy the handiwork of his hand. He did not have to create this, but he did out of grace and mercy and love that we might enjoy him. And he does it. And he preserves everything. And the host of heaven, do you see it here? Look at it in the verse 6. Worships you. There it is, right? Everything in all creation, including me and you, are designed and created to worship him. And that's the mercy of the Lord. That we don't get what we deserve, but we get to enjoy air and food and life and to be sustained by him. What faithfulness, what grace. So do you see how this worship that they prepared themselves for, how they start to behold the wonders of the Lord? So you see, the first thing they in their worship is that they see the mercy of the Lord in creation. Have you ever seen the mercy of the Lord in creation? Have you seen the mercy of the Lord in your own life, how he has sustained you? I would imagine you have. So they worship the Lord's mercy in creation. But not only that, they continue to worship. They continue to recall the history of the Lord. Not only do we see the Lord's mercy in creation, here's the second thing that I want you to see this morning, that being merciful, so being merciful, the Lord creates and preserves everything. Point number two, if you're taking notes, being merciful, the Lord makes promises to his people. I find this absolutely astounding. That we see in the garden that people rebel and run from the Lord, and God in his mercy makes promises to people. The sinful people. God makes promises. Particularly we see that here that God made a promise to Abraham. You see it in verse 7. He says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." That you found this idol-worshipping Abraham, and you made this glorious and merciful promise to him. Do you remember the promise made to Abraham? From your offspring, do you remember this? All of the nations will be blessed. That I'm going to send one through your offspring, through your seed, that will bless all the nations. And by the way, the New Testament interprets that for us just in case we miss it and says that offspring was Christ. That God in his mercy, and they don't see the fulfillment yet, but they know he will fulfill this. And we know he has fulfilled this. That God, being merciful, makes a promise to promise-breaking people. And said, "I'm going to send an offspring to you sinful rebels that will bless you and that will save you." This tells us something about the mercy of the Lord, who makes promises to us that he's not only kind enough to care about humankind, but what's more, he relates to us through covenants. These are bonds made in blood. He is saying, I'm going to send you an offspring to bless the nations, even at the cost of your very life, of my very life. And I will give you a name. Do you see what it says? I gave Abraham a name. And you found his heart faithful for you and made with him a covenant to give to his offspring the land of Canaan. And you kept your promise. Do you see it there in the end of verse 8? And he kept his promise, even in all their unfaithfulness. God kept his promise to bless the nations through the offspring. God in his mercy has given us creation and preserves creation. And as they continue to worship and their hearts are ignited to worship, and at the end of this, we're going to see that they kind of rededicate themselves to the Lord. Being merciful, the Lord makes promises to his people. How good is the Lord that he makes promises to us? The next thing I want you to see is being merciful, they recount that the Lord delivers. We see this beginning in verse 9. I won't read it all to you, but as they continue to worship in this moment and pray and worship to the Lord, and they say here in verse 9, not only did you make promises, look at verse 9, and you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt. So they're recalling the time of the Exodus, the time that they were enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. Now, we're not experiencing this, but you know what it means to be and be enslaved to sin and be delivered from that, don't you? Being merciful, we see here that the Lord delivers. He doesn't have to, but he's made promises to, and he's faithful to his promises, and he delivers. He saw our fathers in Egypt, do you see it here, and heard the cry at the Red Sea. He performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted ignorantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And then he goes on to say, as he delivered them, he brings them out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He leads them by fire. He leads them by cloud. He meets them at Sinai. He speaks to them. He gives them the law so that they can know how to worship them. Verse 15, you gave us bread from heaven to satisfy our hunger. You brought water from the rock. Do you see it in verse 15? And you told them to go and possess the land that you had promised to give them. God being merciful delivers us. And when he delivers us, he doesn't leave us to go figure it out for ourselves. He leads us. He guides us. He's a good shepherd. He feeds us. He waters us. He speaks to us and makes sure that we have everything that we need for what lies ahead. And so, Ken, as you can imagine, as you should be, the people of God are overwhelmed with the mercy of God, that by his mercy, he's created everything. By his mercy, he's made promises to humans, to people, to fallen, sinful humanity. He's made promises to bless us through an offspring that will be crushed for us. He has, by his mercy, he has delivered us from sin. And anytime we recall the acts of the Lord, and maybe you're recalling that, God, you have done so much for me. And I'm like thinking about this week, and my goodness, I have not lived in a way that's pleasing to you. The word of God and the history of the Lord here is starting to read them. And they confess sin. Look at verse 16. So being merciful, God creates. Being merciful, God promises. Being merciful, God delivers. Being presumptuous, people rebel. Do you feel a bit of that? But they and our fathers, look at verse 16, acted presumptuously. Like God had provided so much for them, even water from a rock, bread from heaven, that they began to presume upon God's grace, and they are confessing it. And we stiffened our neck and did not obey your commandments. You know, when God brought them out of Egypt, they created a golden calf and began to worship. And the Lord is telling them, and they are confessing to the Lord, that we became like what we worship. And so will happen to you. You will become just like you worship. Just like that golden calf, they were stiff-necked and did not follow the ways of the Lord. They were stubborn. They presumed upon God's grace, and they began to confess sin. This is so important for us. I don't know about you. Who typically does laundry in your house? Anybody? I kind of took it upon myself because I like to have my hamper empty. We have 5 people in our house. If I don't do a load of laundry for one day, it piles up. Have you experienced this before? Like so much so where it's overwhelming. So much so that I'm confessing to you this. I've kind of come obsessed with this almost. Like I even do laundry on vacation at this point. Anybody do laundry on vacation? Or is that just me? Because I know that if I don't do it, it's going to pile up. And do you know that? And do you know that about sin? Like, do you know that if you just keep looking past it, like keep just shoving it in the laundry basket, thinking I will deal with it later, you'll have to deal with it at some point. And by the time it's time to deal with it, it's going to take a whole lot to deal with the consequences of neglecting that for so long. And so very wisely, the people of God are at this moment. They're recalling sin that's happened in the past that they weren't particularly involved in, but likely things they themselves were still doing. Because you know this, like you weren't at the Exodus, but you know what it's like to presume upon God's grace and to be stiff-necked. And that you know that when you're overwhelmed with the mercy of God and you see the sinfulness in your life, you can either sweep it under the rug, throw it in the laundry hamper, or you can deal with it and experience the grace and the freedom and the lightness of being unburdened with your sin. They're unburdening themselves. Like, this is what the people did, and this is what we are doing, but do you see what the Bible says? But you, the Bible doesn't just reveal the sinfulness of people, though it does. It reveals the mercy of God. Do you see why they're able to confess this sin and why you are able to confess sin and know the promise that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because God, you are. Do you see it there? Please see this in verse 17. You're ready to forgive. You're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. You did not forsake them, even when they had made a golden calf for themselves. You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. Same goes for you. You can confess your sin to the Lord. He's ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive. He desires and is ready for you to forgive. And he's able to forgive. And listen, he doesn't forsake them, even in their stiff-neckedness. Verse 21, I love this. For 40 years you sustain them. 40 years. If one of us were God, we would get tired after about 40 minutes of sustaining people like this. You sustain them in the wilderness. Have you presumed upon God's grace and have watched him sustain you for 10, 15, 20, 30, 60, 70 years? They lacked nothing. All those things they thought they needed. We think we need to go back to Egypt, need that food. No, we lack nothing. And this is amazing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Can you imagine? Like, we just got back from Disney World a couple weeks ago, and I had some nice running shoes that I bought just for this occasion. My feet were swollen at the end of that. Can you imagine 40 years wandering in the desert with, I guess, sandals or whatever they're wearing? Their feet, God is so gracious to us. being presumptuous people rebel, but God is still gracious to us. He doesn't forsake us. And then they go on to praise the Lord again, being merciful. So here we hear the mercy of the Lord. So mercy, mercy, mercy. They confess, and then they recite the mercy of the Lord again. And God in his mercy, verse 22, the next paragraph you see in your Bible, is he gave them kings. So he continued to carry them on to this moment. You gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land that you promised, that he promised these stiff-necked people. He gave it to them and they were fruitful and they multiplied. They delighted themselves in fat and goodness and they filled themselves and they had vineyards and orchards and fruit trees in abundance. God abundantly blessed them, these stiff-necked people. Being merciful, God gave them kings and established them in the land. And so know where they are at this point. They're back in the land and they're recalling. Like, this is what our fathers did. And this is the very reason, as you know, Jay pointed out to you several weeks ago, that this is what has got us here to this moment. And God in his mercy is beginning to restore us and reestablishes us as worshipers of the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. Like, I've been so many places and have been so stiff-necked, and I recall my own history and the history of God's people. And God, you have been so gracious to get me to this moment that you're still breathing and alive. God, being merciful, gave them kings. Being stiff-necked, the people rebel again. Look at verse 26. So they recall God's mercy again, being merciful, God gave them kings, but being stiff-necked, the people rebelled. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. And finally, it says that the Lord gave them over into the hands of their enemies. They kept returning to sin over and over. And finally, there were consequences for their sin that God gave them over to their enemies. He had warned them over and over again, but they kept coming back to their sin. I said a minute ago that I was thinking about this just the other day, that a couple weeks ago, our family took us on a trip to Disney World. And I was thinking about this with the people of God here. Maybe you've experienced this before. Disney's a lot different as an adult than it is as a kid. Like, you realize that. It's exhausting. It's tiring. It's expensive. And so you go there. And before you get there, like, you're excited, but you're a little bit cynical, right? If you experienced this before, I know some of you have, and you're there, and what are you saying? Like, I am never coming back here again. Like, this is it. I am done. I've said that several times. Then you're on the plane ride home or the car ride home, wherever you're coming from. And what are you talking about? The next time we go there, it's going to be different. We're going to do it like this. We're going to go at this time of the year. Have you been there before? It's just like sin, right? Well, I might make all those connections you're probably making in your mind right now with sinfulness and Disney and all that. But here's what I'm saying. Sin's just like that. You see it. It's desirous. You want to go. Like, you know, maybe you've been there before, you know what it's like, and you get there and you promise, I'm never coming back here again, and it costs too much, it's exhausting, and it's just taking everything out of me, and you return, and you repent, and you go back home, and you start making plans to go back. This is probably what you and I are like, and the people of God are like. They've seen it through history time and time again, but they keep going back to their sin and their rebellion over and over and over. Maybe you've experienced that before. Sin is stupid like that. It will take you for what you're worth. And then in our sinfulness, we'll desire to go back, and it'll do it again. There were consequences for their sin. They found themselves outside of the city in Babylon. But God, being merciful, did not end them. This overwhelms me. Verse 30. Many years you bore with them. And maybe that's going to be your like confession to the Lord. Like, many years, Lord, you have bore with me. You've warned me by your Spirit and through your prophets. That we are designed to worship the Lord, and the way that we're living and what we're doing is not worshiping the Lord, we're worshiping other things like golden calves and things and that, this, that, or the other. Yet they would not give you ear. We stopped listening to the Lord. You gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies. I told you, let's be overwhelmed with the mercies of the Lord that we might worship the Lord. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. God, being merciful, did not end them. The Lord was faithful even when they were faithless. God's mercy is and grace is no match for the hardness of the hearts of his people. God's grace and mercy is no match for the presumptuous and for the rebellious. God's grace is sufficient for them. And so they say, now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant, he keeps his promise and his love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings and our princes. God, do something about this hardship that has overcome us. Yet you have been righteous. God, you're righteous in your judgment. You're righteous in the consequences that we have faced, and you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings and princes have not kept your law in verse 35, and you gave them over, it goes on to say, even in their own kingdom, and amid your great goodness that you gave them in this rich land, we rebelled against you, and they confess. And now they say, let's renew our promises. Let's renew our lives. Let's renew our commitments to the Lord. The people of God were able to look over the history, confess sin, and be overwhelmed that being merciful, God created everything. He made promises to his people. He kept those promises to bless the world through an offspring. That God was faithful and being gracious, he delivered them. Being merciful, he gave them kings. And being merciful, he did not end them. And I think you might know where this is going. In a moment, we'll come to the table to remember and to worship what the Lord has done. The Bible says when you come to the table to confess your sin to the Lord, to unburden yourselves as you come to the table. Because we know in Christ that much like the people in this day, even better so, what this was a foreshadowing of, that all of these promises for blessing and deliverance and to have a king that rules over us, for our sin to be righteously dealt with and the consequences of our sin to be dealt with, and for us not to be ended, has all happened in Christ. When Paul says it like this, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air. We once all lived according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. By nature, we're children of wrath. We deserve to be ended, like all mankind. But God is rich in mercy. And because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To rebellious, stiff-necked, presumptuous, undeserving people, he sits us in the heavenly places with Christ. How about that? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not the result of works, that no one shall boast. Here it is. We are his workmanship. He's building us up. He's created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared for him, that we should walk in him, that we should worship him with our very lives, is what he's saying here, out of response to this mercy that we have received. And so as we come to the table this morning, no matter how stiff-necked and rebellious or whatever you've been, maybe confess that to the Lord. But know that the Lord says he is ready to forgive. Know this, as we proclaim the death of Christ, we're proclaiming that our sin is dealt with and we are not ended. That by his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. By his justice, Jesus gets what we deserve. The full measure of God's punishment has fallen upon Christ himself. And that's why he cries on the cross, "It is finished." All of the wrath that we deserved has fallen upon Christ. Our very sin, the wages of sin is death, that should end us, did not end us because they fell on Christ. The only one who was able to deal with our sins and live to tell about it was Christ. And he dealt with our sin. He rose again 3 days later, triumphing over the grave. Our sin and shame has been dealt with in full. And by grace, we have been saved. We get what he earned. And so we can come to him in our sin, knowing that he's dealt with it. We can come to him with our broken character, knowing that him with a perfect character, who is slow to anger, rich in mercy, we can trust him. We can know we can trust him because we behold the cross of Jesus Christ, that our sin has been righteously and justly dealt with, and we live to tell the story, all because of Jesus. And so when we come to the table, we're reminded of the cross, of Jesus Christ serving the just sentence of sinners like you and I. We remember that on the cross, Jesus experiences physical death. His heart stops beating. His body begins to decay. He faces spiritual death and spiritual destruction. He is punished by facing the fury of the wrath of God. He is punished consciously for sin done in conscious rebellion against God. And as one writer describes it, he walks into the courtroom. He stands between the judge and the guilty, and he says, "I will serve his sentence." He took other people's sin upon himself. He took upon himself sin to such an extent that he, the Bible says, became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He bears with us. He went to the cross for us so that we can say, "Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of us or forsake us, even to the point of death." If you're a Christian this morning, I don't know what your history with the Lord looks like, but do you see God's patience and mercy with you? Do you know that the sins you've committed, past, present, and future, have been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ? That you don't have to keep going back. There's power in the blood of Christ. Power to forgive sin and to walk away from it. You can praise God for his patient mercy. If you're an unbeliever this morning, at this very hour, you are experiencing God's patient mercy. He desires, the Bible says, for none to perish, but all to come through eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the good news is, he's done it for you. You can be saved today. He's done all the work necessary for your salvation, for a way for your sin to be dealt with and you not to be ended. The response of us all this morning as we come to the table, I believe we need to renew our commitment to the Lord, the one who is rich in mercy. Maybe you need to commit yourself to the Lord as the people of God do in Nehemiah chapter 10, or maybe you need to recommit yourself to the Lord, or maybe just remember his mercy and rejoice in that. Either way, let's continue to worship this morning. I'm going to pray for us.